Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 27? Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to be reading this text as a backdrop for communion today, as well as the latter part of the message. Matthew chapter 27. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. "Now the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave him a drink. And the rest of them said, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that this hour we would be drawn to your word and the truth that we find there. Guide and direct in the preaching of your word and open our hearts through your spirit to it. And may our minds not be distracted by the affairs of this life, by the cares and concerns that might occupy our mind, but may there indeed be freedom in the preaching of the word, in the hearing of it, that the Spirit of God might impart edification, conviction to the body. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. You know, it is customary on Communion Sundays to focus upon what Christ has done for us. I finished the series on key words about the cross last month. And so we will take up another theme, but in the midst of talking about the Holy Spirit, I didn't want to necessarily stop the flow of that topic. And so we're going to talk about Him this morning, and then we're going to, at the end, I'll draw you into the passage that we read and the significance of it as it relates to the Holy Spirit. So I didn't want to totally shift gears in regard to the topic that we have. But you understand, please, what I want you to gain this morning is a depth of appreciation of overwhelming wonder at the indwelling Spirit of God in the believer's life. And how that came to be. How majestic and awesome thing, lack of a, it's a good descriptive word, it is that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So first thing that I want to, you to see this morning is that the Holy Spirit is indeed a person. Some of this is going to be a review for a brief few minutes of a previous message. Some of this will be new to those who haven't heard this before. But when you think of the Holy Spirit, is this part of the deity like Casper? You know, floating around, and just kind of like, you know, Peter Pan. Who was the fairy on Peter Pan? Yes. And she's, you know, the Holy Spirit is just kind of putting little pixie dust on everybody. It's sprinkling a little power here and a little waft of this. And no, the Holy Spirit is a person. And I want you to think about that this morning as we look at some texts. Yeah, I know the title slide says Hebrews 9. I changed what I was going to read about 3 or 4 times. I just didn't change it here before the sermon. So anyway, he's a person. Why? Why do we say this? Why should you hold on to the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person? Well, the Bible, of course, teaches that. So we're going to look at some of the terminologies used in Scripture. So first of all, we know that He's a person because of the descriptions that are ascribed to Him in the Word of God. The descriptions that are ascribed to Him in the Word of God. And when you look at the terminology that's used, you have to come away with the fact that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He should be distinguished from intuition, feeling, impression. Don't think of Him merely as a power. You know, like Star Trek, may the Force be with you. No, the Bible says, that He's a person. And how do we know that? Well, first of all, because the Greek use of the masculine pronoun. Now, there's a rule. And pronouns refer to number, which would be what? Singular or plural. Person, first, second, or third. But, of course, their gender. Male, female, or neuter. And Spirit in the Greek, more often than not, is neuter. And it is indeed neuter here in John chapter 16 and verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes. Now you would think that the rule being that they have to match, the pronoun has to match the gender of the noun that it goes along with. And since Spirit is neuter, you would think that the pronoun then in Greek would be what? Neuter. But it's not. It's masculine. And that is significant in the text. He, in John chapter 16 and verse 13, is masculine. That is an indication that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's called by names that are used in Scripture in John chapter 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, when the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John chapter 14 and verse 16, I will ask the Father and He will give you another Helper that He may be with you forever. Helper in your New American Standard or Counselor in your NIV. Literally, it means be called alongside to help. He is your paraclete, your counselor, your advocate. So names are used to describe Him in Scripture. But also, He is used as the character of God. When it says God is Spirit. God is Spirit. That's who God is, and God is a person, and God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. So stop and think for a moment. If God is Spirit, our God is personal. He is not nothingness or immaterial. God is a person. Names that are used of Him in Scripture, terminology. And this message certainly is not exhaustive. You could say a lot more. But there, not only are descriptions of the Word of God ascribed to Him that indicate His person, but also divinity. Divinity. He is called God. God. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4, do you remember the story? Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to the Holy Spirit?" Remember that story about Ananias and Sapphira when they, with the plot of land in Acts chapter 5, they were had deceived Ananias and wife, as far as they sold a piece of property, they kept back some of the price for himself and his wife's full knowledge, bringing a portion of it, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. So Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? The Holy Spirit." He said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit to keep back the price of the land. You've come to the church and say it was this and here's my portion, but that was not true. But it remained unsold. Did it not remain your own after it was sold? Was it not under control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? God." And so divinity is ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. The attributes of God in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9. He is called the Eternal Spirit in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. The Eternal Spirit. Only God is eternal, so therefore the Spirit is what? Eternal or God. God. How about creation? That's a work of God. Works of God then. He's called God. He does things that only God can do. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. The earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God was there at creation. Job chapter 33 and verse 4. "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Okay, so the Holy Spirit is God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. "The Holy Spirit is God because of creation, but the Holy Spirit of God also performs another work of God associated with our salvation, and that is our justification." 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were what? Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God." So we say that while He's called God, ascribed to the character of God, He has performed works of creation that only God can do. He performs such works in our salvation like justification that only God can declare and do. He is therefore God. He is a person. And He does also some descriptive acts that indicate personality. How about conviction? John chapter 16 and verse 8, "And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." It's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us of our sin. That's His work. That's what He does. He speaks and He teaches. John chapter 16 and verse 13. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." Understand this, please, that even though He's God, there is still subordination and structure in that Godhead. Because He does not speak on His own initiative. We can't understand the Trinity. It is beyond our comprehension. The Holy Spirit does not exalt Himself. He is there to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His work to declare who Christ is. And when He is here, He will guide you into all truth. He is a teacher. And whatever He hears, He speaks, and He delivers, and He discloses unto you. And last week we said and indicated, folks, The holy men of God spoke as they were moved or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, and they penned the words before you. You have His Word, His teaching before you. He intercedes for you and for me. Romans chapter 8. The Spirit Himself also intercedes for us. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep words, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep words. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then He also regenerates the work of salvation. John chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts and gives us to new life. Paul said in the book of Ephesians, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Titus chapter 3, 5. Not only that, but we are saved not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then John chapter 14 and verse 17. John chapter 14 and verse 17. I don't have that up there. That He indwells. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because he does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. So laid a foundation this morning of all that the Lord or all that God has done for us through the Holy Spirit. Meaning, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is a real person. He has personality. Through the pronoun that is used in the book of John to describe that person, through the names in Scripture as helper, as counselor, through the fact that He is a spirit just like God is a spirit, and if God is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person, there's equality there. The divinity that is ascribed to them, He is equated with God. The attributes of God, such as eternal, and we're not exhaustive in the description. The works of God, creation, justification, all that He's done, and more could be said there. The fact that He convicts and speaks and teaches and intercedes and regenerates, and then suddenly we get to this part that He indwells us, and we're talking about God and the person of God and the reality of God. How is it when Christ said in John chapter 14 and verse 17, the Spirit of truth abides with you and will be in you? Now, I don't know about you, but when I stop and think about that, that's almost beyond what I can conceive in my mind. When I think about the Holy Spirit and who He is, and then Christ promises and says, you know what? He is in you. You have to stop and ask yourself that question. How is it that the person of God be in you? Because I don't know about you, but I see a sinful flesh. And I recognize all too well who I am. And yet the Holy Spirit in the person, God in the person of the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me. Don't you know? Don't you understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So how? Let's ask this question. In Hebrews chapter 9, we go back. We can't approach God without atonement or sacrifice. God's holy. God's holy and He cannot look upon sin. And Hebrews chapter 9, 7 tells us that only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of people committed in anger. So the holy priest, once a year, went before the Lord into the Holy of Holies. And if you can, you know, there was what's going on in there. Is the Lord going to accept our sacrifice? And that was a serious thing. And you had to have atonement. So first of all, sin had to be atoned for. Because, obviously, we're sinners. And God's holy. So it required a sacrifice. But there was that ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sin. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we go back to the text that I read in your hearing, the beginning of the message. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, something magnificent happened. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His Spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now we're talking about Herod's temple. You know how big that veil was? That veil was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide, made 4 inches thick. That was a heavy-duty veil. That wasn't just a sheet that there might be this earthquake and maybe something fell over and caught it on the way down and then it ripped. This was a specific, miraculous act of Almighty God, signifying primarily a direct access by man into His presence. And you no longer needed a veil. You no longer needed the priest. Because Jesus, the high priest, suffered once for all. You do not go to a priest to confess your sin. You have access to God now if you are a believer because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so the primary teaching is the primary work that was accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place through the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. How much more will the blood of Christ, and get this please, where was the Holy Spirit? God the Father was there pouring out His wrath on His Son. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Jesus, the Son of God, 100% God, 100% man, was dying on the cross for you and for me. Where's the Holy Spirit? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, through His power, through His might, through His person, the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God. The Holy Spirit is a magnificent, and that word is just doesn't do justice, person of the Godhead. And because of the blood of Calvary that paid for your sin, that you have the boldness to go, God says, I am in you. Because of the sacrifice of the work of Christ on Calvary, I am in you. The primary work, Hebrews chapter 10, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which He inaugurated us through the veil, that is His flesh. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The sacrifice of Christ was complete. And we have confidence because of Jesus Christ to enter that holy place by the blood of Jesus. And since Jesus paid for my sin, if my heart is washed as white as snow, the Holy Spirit came, and now He is not resident in a building, He is resident in the person and the people of God. God Himself in you. And so Paul said, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you because of what Jesus Christ has done. You have been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Jesus, by way of the Holy Spirit, is there. He sees, He hears, He knows. I have a question. Do you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? As you look at your heart, is the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Or is there this, I'm not really sure, Pastor. No, I don't. I'm really struggling with that one. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You must be born again. It's not optional. And therefore, you cannot work your way to heaven. We do not gain access to heaven by our good works. I will not stand before God. And if God should ask this question, why should I let you in? I will not say to Him, because I was a pastor. That doesn't float. It's not going to do any good. It's not by righteous deeds that I have done. It is only the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Believer, grab hold of the truth of the Holy Spirit of God in you. And do not cease to marvel in the wonder of the majesty of His work in the life of the believer. Because if He has come, and indeed He has, as we've established in the series of messages, the baptism and work of the Holy Spirit, if we have indeed established His indwelling and repeated once again through the work of the cross, His indwelling in you, then what means be filled with the Spirit? That's next week. But get a hold that He's in you. He's in you by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And rejoice in the awesomeness and the wonder and the majesty and the work that He has done for you this hour as we remember His death on the cross, His shed blood and His broken body for you. Every head bowed and every eye closed.